In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, that's the text that claims our attention for this sanctuary service. Thank you, choir, for singing for us this morning. We're still connecting to the community. I'm gonna pick up in the middle here. I'm gonna go back and get some stuff. I'm gonna start in the middle too. Something I don't normally do. But if y'all go with me, I'll do the best I can not to be too long. Let me pick up at verse number 12. Word of the Lord reads on this wise, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And you may be seated. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I want to talk to us this morning from this subject, the gift of connection. The gift of connection, direct and indirect connection. If you were with us on Tuesday night, I didn't preach last Sunday, so I'm gonna preach twice today. last Tuesday, we picked up here in Colossians chapter 1. We were back around verse number 9. So that you understand the idea of this gift of connection that is direct and indirect. You know, direct connection when it's me to you. Indirect connection means that somehow I'm connected to you, but not directly.
Right.
That I'm connected by some other kind of way. And that's where we were on Tuesday night, because here Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He's writing to these people, and he's saying some real good stuff to them, and he's praying for them. It became clear to me on Tuesday night. It became clear to me even more as I further studied this, that Paul did not know the people at Colossae.
All right.
But he was praying for them. And he was praying, oh my God, he was praying some good stuff, y'all. Look back there in verse 9. He's praying for these people because of what he had gotten from Epaphras. Epaphras. That's how it is. I think it's Epaphras. And you see the Israelite version I'm saying. He says, he is praying for them because he's been getting a report from somebody that's down there connected to the people in Colossae. And he's telling them about what these folk are doing, how they carrying on. It's a great thing. And it's because of the leadership of him that these things are happening. And he has relayed this message to Paul. And Paul there, he picks up in verse 9. He begins to pray for them. He's in prayer. The connection that he has with these people has pushed him to prayer. Now, you know you connected to somebody when they can pray for you and not know what you really need. You know you connected when somebody is able to just call on the name of Jesus and reach out and touch you from a long distance kind of way. Here Paul is. He is praying. He's praying for the folk here. And he says to them, he tells them in verse number 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," since we heard what was going on down there, "do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Look at him. He's praying, Prophet Coleman, for spiritual vision.
Yeah.
You know how you talk about seeing 2020 in the spirit.
Right. Right.
He says, "I want God to give you eyes to see the snares that are being set before you."
Come on.
Woo! Glory to God. He's praying for them that he knows some stuff is about to happen because he knows their earnestness and the desire to know God and to serve God. And because they want to serve the Lord in a great way, he knows the devil is coming after them.
Yeah.
So he said, "I need you to see," this is the first sermon, "y'all. I need y'all to see in the spirit." You need to have spiritual vision. He said, "Not only praying for your spiritual vision, I'm praying for your spiritual vitality. I'm praying for your spiritual life." There it is. In verse number 10, he's praying for their walk for Christian life. Look at what it says, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing."
Yeah,
that I heard Sister Deaconess Cole's praying for the Lord's to be pleased and whatnot. He says that I'm praying that you know how to walk in such a way that it pleases God. Anybody want to walk like that?
Yeah.
Paul is praying like that. I'm going to pray too. Pray that you walk worthy of the Lord. But he says not just to walk the walk for the Christian life, but he said, "I'm praying for the works of the Christian life, that ye might be fruitful in every good work." Look at it. He said, "And I'm not just praying for your walk and your work, but," he said, "I'm praying for the wonder of your Christian life." That is, that you might be increasing in the knowledge of God. And so you ought to ask your question every now and again, yourself the question, self, am I increasing in the knowledge of God? Do I know him better today than I did last year? I just wanted you to, I'm praying that you be increased in the knowledge of God. Look at him. He said, "I know you got a little taste. I know it's really good, but you know, you can't just run with the first little thing that you get." Some people get saved and they think they got all they need. But no, you got to increase in the knowledge of what it is that you have. Some people got stuff they don't even know what it is, don't know what to do with it, don't know how to make it work. I ain't gonna lie, I got some stuff like that. I got plenty of it. But you gotta come to know the knowledge, the full knowledge of it. Increase in the knowledge of God that he says. So he says, "I'm praying for your spiritual vision. I'm praying for your spiritual vitality." And this concludes my first sermon, that I'm praying for your spiritual victory. He said, victory belongs to you.
Yeah.
There in verse number 11, he says that I'm praying that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power.
Yeah.
He said, I'm praying that you get strength, that all that you need is coming not from you, it's coming from God. God who has boundless resources. God who never is depleted. God who never gets wore out. God who never just goes to sleep. I'm praying that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And he said, I don't want you to just get a little bit. He says, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now, two cuss words in there. He says, with all patience. You know, first cuss word, because nobody wants to be patient. We just can't wait. It's one thing to have to wait.
Right.
Oh my God, he says, and long suffering. Now, it's one thing to have to be patient,
but have to be patient and suffer a long time too. And this is what Paul is praying for the church at Colossae. That you might have all patience.
Yes.
All long suffering.
Uh-huh.
And be happy about it.
That's right. That's right.
Did y'all don't miss that? Don't miss that. He said, with joyfulness. Now, I know ain't nobody happy about the hard time. You're not happy about your struggle. You're not happy about your hurt. You're not happy about your pain. But with some kind of joy, you have to endure with patience long suffering.
That's right. Okay.
You know, somebody ain't able to feel pain. Somebody ain't inhaling and exhaling no more. So in the midst of what you're going through, you can muster up some kind of joyful thought that God is on the way. He's going to show up after a while. This was Paul. He prayed vision. He prayed vitality. And he prayed victory. Somebody ought to use that template when you go to praying. Pray for vision. Pray for vitality. And pray for victory. And once these things fill us with the fragrance and the fruitfulness of the very life of Christ, the devil is robbed of all his power. Once you are able to get to that place, the devil, he gets weak, y'all. Yeah, he gets weak. He's praying all of this because of his indirect connection to the Colossians. Based on his direct connection to Epaphras. That's how he prayed. Paul's, his prayers, y'all, often pass kind of swiftly into praise. You know, and if you praying and you don't praise in your prayer, you better start over and do a little more.
Come on, man.
Prayer. His prayers go quickly into praise. And like his petitions, his prayers, his items of praise are predominantly spiritual rather than physical or material.
Okay.
To begin with, he thanks God. I'm in my second sermon now. He thanks God for remaking us.
Yeah.
Somebody need to be made over again. Lord, make me over again. Look at it. I'm there in verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He said he's made us meet. Now he made us, who's already here, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. As a result of Adam's fall, something has been lost to us, and something has been left to us. You know, we lost paradise, and we inherited a fallen nature. You know, it was as if the lights went out. It would have been a little value for God to restore our lost estates and boundless potential without first dealing with our fallen condition. But no sense in him fixing one thing if he didn't take care of the other. We would only have lost it all over again.
Right.
Yeah. So God begins with us by making us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. That word Paul uses is hikano. It literally means to enable or to make efficient. It can also be rendered who qualified us to be partakers.
Amen.
He qualified us. We were disqualified in Adam from handling our inheritance. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
The stuff that already belongs to you, you have been disqualified from handling your stuff because of Adam's fall. Yeah. But now, shout with me, we are now qualified to handle it because
of Christ. Because we're in Christ now, we can handle our inheritance. And what an inheritance, y'all, it is. He calls it the inheritance of the saints in light. Or literally in the light. This primary reference is to our spiritual blessings as believers that enable us to live for God in the darkness of this world. But above and beyond that, Paul doubtless has in mind the wonders of heaven itself that awaits us on the other side. God has remade us and equipped us to enter into a lit inheritance. Come on, right. Can I use y'all's colloquialism? The word that he uses here for light is phos. Light underived and absolute. It's the very opposite of darkness. Yeah, the word is used in the New Testament to describe God. One of these days, when we are in our glorified bodies, we shall be equipped to bear such light. You know, the Lord will shine his light upon us and we'll be able to reflect it right back. Look at him. The text says he hath made us. Consider the difference between the prodigal's going away prayer, Father, give me, and his coming home prayer, Father, make me. Yeah, remember, he said, give me all the stuff belonging to me. Wouldn't spend it all. And then he comes back, he said, Father, just make me one of your hired servants. Look at the thing that has happened over the process. Look how he has gone through changes from the give me to the make me. And when he gets to the make me, has been humbled along the way. He has gone through some things, and wow, what a journey it's been. But the difference shows up. Paul, he had such a prodigal right there with him there in Rome. Somebody was just like this, even as he wrote a runaway slave and thief by the name of Onesimus. Paul was sending him back to Philemon right there in Colossae. He was sending him back with a memo hinting to Philemon that he should receive him, not merely as a repentant slave and not merely as a new brother in Christ, but as though he were Paul himself. Yeah, that would mean if it's Paul, bring him the best robe.
That's right.
If it's Paul, put him in the best room. If it was Paul, put him at the best place at the table. Put him at the best seat up in the church. An inheritance, that's an inheritance indeed. Look at it. He says, now I want you to take this runaway thief who has been fixed and made right with God and receive him even as me. But not before first he has been made meet. Right. He has been qualified. Right. Yeah. The gift, y'all, of connection. He has been connected. Onesimus is connected to Paul, and Paul sends him to Philemon, and Philemon is to receive him as if he is connected to him. I'm connected to you because you connected to Paul. Glory to the Lamb of God. We are connected to God because we've been connected to Jesus, who is the Christ. Yeah, He has remade us. This is his praise. He's praising God for remaking him. Not just for remaking him, he says, but I'm going to praise God. I'm thanking him for rescuing us.
Yes.
I'm in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son.
Yeah.
And so this, in order for this to happen, we got to go to Gethsemane. Here comes the traitor with the mob, the weapons, and the necessary warrants in hand. The Roman soldiers are marching behind him to arrest the Son of the living God. But look, don't y'all know that 12 legions of angels got their swords drawn standing up in heaven waiting to get the word that they can swoop in and overtake them. But just one word from the Lord, they're waiting for him, but he doesn't say a mumbling word. And those marching men with their swords and spears, they had no power over him at all. He could speak a word and they got to fall back. He allowed himself to be taken. However, he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. That's what Jesus said in Luke 22. And it was so, it was the hour of power of darkness. In Gethsemane, he allowed them to arrest him. He allowed them, even Judas, to plant that infamous kiss upon his cheek. He allowed them to haul him from judgment hall to judgment hall. To Annas, to Caiaphas, to Pilate, to Herod, and back to Pilate. He allowed them to bully him. He let them mock him and malign him, manhandle him and maul him. Let them smite him and scourge him and crucify him. It was their hour and the power of darkness. The darkness deepened. The sun went out, and it all ended in the darkness of a tomb. For 3 days and three nights, the world went on its way. Hell, this tomb holds the lifeless body of the Christ of God. Darkness, as it were, had triumphed. Yet men went about their affairs as though nothing had happened. The soldiers changed guard at the tomb. There, Pilate wrestled with his conscience and cowardice. His wife fought with the memory of her dreams. Herod mocked. Annas and Caiaphas thought they had done something. They're up there shaking hands over what they think is a triumph. Darkness reigned. Then it happened, y'all. The earthquake. Jesus rose from the dead. The power of darkness was overwhelmed by the light of a new and eternal day. Yeah, you got a highway now built leading out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The word Paul uses here in text is delivered. He said he's been delivered. It can be also said translated. Behind the word is the picture of an Eastern conqueror who uproots his vanquished enemies and carries them away to another place. Can y'all see it? This is what God has done. He has rescued us. He has removed us from Satan's sphere of darkness and has put us in his own kingdom. The Holy Spirit speaks on it like this. He said, the kingdom of his dear Son. Yeah. The kingdom of the Son of his love. I'm talking about the gift of connection. Because you're connected, he will rescue you. Pick you up from the greedy jaws of hell and deliver you to the kingdom of the Son of God. But he said, I have one more thing to thank God for. I thank God for redeeming us. Verse 14, and I'm through. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yes. Do you not know the rivers of blood that flowed from the sacrifices of Old Testament times could not redeem people from their sins?
That's right.
And as the apostle puts it in Hebrews 10, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay. The shadow of a key cannot set a prisoner free.
Okay.
The shadow of a meal cannot satisfy the hunger of a starving man.
That's right.
And listen, the shadow of Calvary could not redeem a sinful soul. But the shed blood, somebody say the shed blood.
Yeah.
The shed blood of Christ effects redemption. We casually read those words, the forgiveness of sins. How we have groaned under the burden of guilt and sin. Modern psychology traces many emotional problems to guilt. The secular psychologist, however, has few, if any, real answers to the problem of guilt, except to persuade the guilty one to shift the blame to somebody else. The guilt remains, doesn't it? The secular humanist therapist knows nothing about the law of sin and death. It's a basic and comprehensive explanation of human behavior. Sin, guilt, death. The simple answer is shift it all to someone else. Jesus. You shift it over to Jesus. Take his life in exchange. That's what you do. That's why we can have a redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness, y'all. Forgiveness. Who can forgive sins but God only? And even he can forgive only on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. And such infinite cost, we can know the forgiveness of sins. The gift of connection. Because you have been connected, you have the forgiveness of sin. So in telling us about the Old Testament sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4, the Holy Spirit repeatedly talks about the place, the clean place where the ashes of the offering are poured out. Ashes. Y'all know what ashes are. They tell us that the fire has done its work. They tell us it has consumed the sacrifice. That judgment is over. Wrath has been spent. Ashes, ashes, ashes. You can stir the embers of a fire and rekindle the flames. But ashes cannot be made to burn again. That is what God's forgiveness is all about. Our guilt, once dealt with at Calvary, is as dead as ashes of the sin offering. Dead. Utterly dead. Never again to be rekindled and tormenting and consuming flame. Gift of connection. I thank God that my sins have become as ashes in the forgiveness of Jesus, who is the Christ. What a gift. What a gift. In this season that we call giving, he has given us such a great gift, even the forgiveness of sin. Thank God for the direct and the indirect gift. Now, if you don't know him, you have a gift indirectly. But you can't even receive it until you become directly connected with him. That's what all this sweating up here is about. To get you connected to him so that you can now handle the inheritance that belongs to you. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. I have been directly connected to Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
And because of that connection, I have full access to my inheritance in him.
Amen.
Glory.